You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
There have always been, throughout the history of God's people, wolves in sheep's clothing. There has always been the threat from an enemy that absolutely despises not just human beings, but the people of God. It's always been there. From the garden, Moses, with the Hebrew people, in the camp, in the church, there have always been wolves in sheep's clothing that have threatened the church. And there has always been the danger that resides in us, in every single one of us, the sin that we all struggle with. When the Apostle Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus, he had spent about 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He is responsible for the church in Ephesus. And he warned them. He said in Acts 20, he warned them, and there was much tears over his departure. And it's a sweet chapter in the Bible. I'd encourage you to read it sometime. But he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." That danger has always been there. It's always existed in the church. Whether it's come in the form of a Ravi Zacharias or a Steve Lawson or somebody, you know, even who was on staff here in our congregation. They've always existed. And the danger is not just with them, the danger is also within our own hearts, in our own lives. The way we gravitate towards sin and the attraction in our own hearts to just take in the things that displease the Lord is there. And in a day and age that we find ourselves, we're to be alert. This is why Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 and following is at the end of Ephesians, not because it was an afterthought, but because we need to be alert. In writing to Timothy, the pastor who was the pastor of the Ephesian church, Paul said this, which was relevant then, and it's especially relevant today. He gave us this warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people," church, you got to listen to this, "for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these, for among them are those who slip into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That danger is just as real today as it was when Paul wrote those words originally to Timothy. And the thing in us is that we... there's this pull, and if we're not alert, if we're not on guard, we can find ourselves sucked into the things that the evil one will want us to be sucked into. We're warned in the Bible, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." And so we come to Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The irony of this is I've been thinking about verse 10. I've been actually reading this for weeks now, just trying to memorize this whole section on the armor of God. And for weeks, I would just meditate on these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Like, what is that? What does that mean? What does it mean? Paul begins with the word finally. It's not an afterthought. It's not a, oh, I forgot to say this earlier. It's the bugle call to action. It's time to gear up. It's time to take up arms. It's time to be ready because there's a danger. There's a danger. And it's a danger that we all face. And so in the weeks to come, we're just going to take our time working through this section of Ephesians. It will, for this week, and after, you know, on the 13th, when we come back again to worship together, and the week after that, we're just gonna unpack. I'm gonna help you understand not just verse 10, but verse 11. When we come back on the 13th, what are the devil's schemes? Because I think some of you are probably totally ignorant of what the devil's schemes are. You're like easy prey. And so we're going to spend a week just, what are the devil's schemes? And how do you stand firm against his schemes? And in the week after that, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is a demonic front that hates you. It's real. And it's not, the danger is not just with your flesh. There's a supernatural danger that surrounds us. Now, there's the kingdom of God that we belong to. But there is the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of darkness. And so we'll look through that and we'll consider that together. I mean, if you look, I hope you have your Bible and you're able to see this, but if you look at this, in verse 10, be strong. That's an imperative. That's a command. You must be strong. And then there's other language, like warlike language. Stand firm is another word. In verse 13, you know, resist. And then there's another command, stand firm. You know, to stand. Why? Because the enemy is real. He's real. And so I have 3 points. The first is simply this. We are at war. If you are a Christian, you are at war. You are engaged in a war that is spiritual. Think about all that we've learned in Ephesians, all that we've considered together in Ephesians. Think about where you were rescued from. You were dead in your sins and your transgressions. That you follow the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. That we are in alignment with the spiritual forces of darkness. And Jesus saved us. God made us alive with Christ, and he saved us, and he pulled us out of the darkness. He made us alive. He didn't have to make you alive. He didn't have to make me alive. He did that. And the enemy is not happy about it. He wants to do everything he can to sideline you. He can't have you back, but he wants to sideline you. He wants to render you impotent. He wants to make it so that you can't do anything of worth for God's kingdom. He wants to sever your ability to tap into the power that is yours through the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. And some of you are already there. I don't know, who. I don't have any face in my head. I don't have a name in my mind. But I know, I've been a pastor long enough to know that some of you, the devil already has a foothold of. And I hope that that God will use this sermon to pull you out of that. Not only did Jesus save you, Jesus said, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, which is hell, will not prevail against his church. He's pulled you from the enemy. You were with the enemy. He crossed the enemy's lines, and he pulled you, and he rescued you, and he made you alive in him. And not only that, but in Ephesians 2, verse 6, he said, he raised us. He raised us up with him. Like, this is you, Christian. You are raised up with Jesus. And God seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's the good news. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? I said this a couple weeks ago. He is the Lion of Judah. There is a roaring lion who wants to devour you, but Jesus is the Lion of Judah who is for you and not against you if you belong to him. And he has defanged the enemy. He's still a roaring lion. Somebody said, and I don't know how true this is, the lion that roars the loudest is the one with no teeth. And when it comes to the Christian, the lion has no teeth if your hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of Judah. And he has rescued you. But you're at war. You're in a war. I was reading a guy, another hero of my faith by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this, and this is worth noting, and the words will be on the screen. He said, there is no grosser or greater misrepresentation of the Christian message than that which depicts it as offering us a life of ease with no battle and no struggle at all. The first thing we must realize is that the Christian life is a warfare, and that we are strangers in an alien land, that we are in the enemy's territory. We are. If you're a Christian, you're engaged in a spiritual warfare. You might not be very effective in it, but you're in it nonetheless. That you're in a warfare that you must engage. That you're in a warfare that is ongoing. It will not end until Jesus comes again. The good news is that he wins, and we're on the winning side. It's a warfare with demonic cosmic forces that are determined to fight until the very end. That's the thing. I'll get into this later on in this part of Ephesians, in the weeks to come. But the devil, he knows he's defeated. He knows his end is coming. He just wants to take out as many of God's people that he could possibly take out. And he wants to cause as much harm as he could possibly cause to Jesus' church. Because he knows that Jesus is passionate for his bride. So the enemy will do everything in his power. And so we're at war. And that's the first point. The second point is our war requires us to be on high alert. Be strong. Take action. You know what's interesting about this? I was thinking about this this week because I was working on my sermon, right? So of course I was thinking about it. And you're asking, well, what's interesting about it? Come finish your thought, Keith. Well, I'll tell you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, did you ever wonder why chapter 5, verses 22 through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 comes right before chapter 6, verse 10? Have any of you ever wondered that? Why this whole section on husbands, wives, children, and work before the armor of God? And I really, to be honest with you, I've not thought that deeply about it until this week. Here's why. Because those are the areas that the evil one attacked in the garden. You ever think about that? That was the area that he attacked. The institution that God had gifted to humans, the institution of marriage between a man and a woman, the evil one attacked. And by attacking that institution, he also attacked the very noble and good calling to manage the earth through work. And he attacked the family. You know, sin had found its way into the children of Adam and Eve, and Cain killed Abel, as you know. And so this is why Paul lists this whole section on wives and husbands and then children and fathers and, you know, parents, how they're to respond to one another and how we're to engage in the work that we find ourselves in, whether it's, you know, whether it's a white-collar job or a blue-collar job or whatever kind of job, like, the enemy attacked that whole thing. He attacked Adam and Eve when their senses were not alert. Think about it. What were they doing in the garden? So this is application, by the way. If you're wondering, what's the application, you know, where's the application? Here it is. It's peppered throughout this. They were standing. They were standing before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not working. They were standing. They were consumed by what we might call the mundane. Their senses were dull. Adam kept his mouth shut while his wife was being threatened by the serpent. Their roles shifted when they should have taken God's word seriously. And the enemy got a foothold in both the hearts of Eve and Adam. That's why they rebelled. That's why they rebelled. Their senses were dull. They didn't take the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness rightly. They didn't take God's word. They didn't consider God's word serious enough, and so the serpent tempted Eve, and Adam just kind of hung out, and waited to see what would happen. And when she didn't physically die right then and there, he ate the fruit that she gave to him. She was deceived. Adam blatantly rebelled against the living God. That's why this section of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9 is in Ephesians, and it precedes this whole section on the armor of God. Finally, be alert. This is why Christians fall into sin, because we're not alert. Our senses are dulled by what we consume. You know, social media, whatever, you know, our eyes and our minds are glued to this thing. I mean, you probably heard this, and it's ironic. I do belong to the Apple cult. we were talking about this at the dinner table. Why is there an apple bitten into as the icon of Apple? I don't know. I'll let the conspiracy theorists go wild with that. There's all kinds of theories. I don't care. But our senses are dulled by what we put into our brains. You know, everything you put in your brain filters into your heart and your soul. You know that, right? So the stuff that you watch, the stuff that you consume, and I'm tempted in the same way. Like, I don't got this nailed down, by the way. Like, I'm working through this as well. But our senses are dulled. And Paul says in verse 10, finally, be alert. Well, how do I be alert? Here's the starting point. Be strong. Where's my strength come from? What doesn't come from your talents and your gifting and how much education you have or what instruments you can play or how good your voice is. It comes from His might. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. That's where it begins. And know that, as John Stott said, he said, beneath the surface, an unseen spiritual battle is raging. Know that that this war is real. It is legit. We're warned about it over and over again. One of my favorite pastors, a guy by the name of Sam Storms, he wrote this, in a book on spiritual warfare, by the way, I highly recommend it, I've been reading through it. He said, there is never a truce or ceasefire. Satan takes no holidays. He observes no Sabbath rest. There may be times of greater or lesser intensity, but never a time to relax or to let down your spiritual guard. Adam and Eve, they let down their spiritual guard in the garden. Cain,
Cain let down his spiritual guard, and his was gradual. So Adam and Eve, perhaps that was in the moment, but Cain, his sin was gradual. It was one compromise after another compromise after another compromise. And Abel, his younger brother, loves the Lord, and his worship, the way he worshiped God, showed how much he loved God. It was coming from a motive of love. And Cain was more of obligation. And he was angry over how God received Abel's worship over the worship that Cain would offer. And there's this interesting phrase that's used in chapter 4 of Genesis, where God warned Cain. He said, sin is crouching at the door of your heart, and its desire is to have mastery over you, and you must master it. You need to be alert, Cain. You need to know where this desire is coming from. It's coming from your own flesh, and there's an enemy that wants to totally derail you. And so you must master this thing. And the difference between Cain and Abel is Abel, his strength came from the might of God. Cain was just resting in his own skills. And you know how the story goes. He wound up murdering Abel. And so there is a battle, there is a war, and our war requires us to be on high alert. And third, our wartime strength is, it must be from God's might. It must be. Like if you trace through church history, every revival, every awakening that was a move of God was not because somebody was really skilled at some things. It was because God's people prayed and they were seeking the power of God Almighty because they knew they had nothing to give and of their own strength. It was a clear dependence upon God. Just trace church history and you'll see it. Every move of God came on the heels of or the movement of God's people recognizing we can't do anything in of ourselves to fix the mess that surrounds us. We need God Almighty. And over and over again, we see it throughout history. And so our wartime strength needs to be from God's might. Yeah, like I pointed out earlier, over and over again, be strong. That's the first command here in this passage. And then stand firm. And then in verse 13, you know, resist the devil, you know, in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. And then in chapter 14, the very first statement is also another imperative. Stand firm, be alert. But how do you be strong? How do you stand firm? Like how can it be for you, Christian, that you rely on His might and that His might, the might of God Almighty, becomes your strength? How does that work? Like where does that come from? Earlier in the service, I read Ephesians chapter 1, and I just want to turn your attention back to it. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, because Paul says it right here. He uses the same exact language that he uses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. He uses the same language here in the very beginning of Ephesians, and you got to see this. And then I'll try to offer you some help as to how you can stand firm in the Lord. But Paul pray. It's a beautiful prayer. It's one of the beautiful prayers in the scriptures. And here it is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Well, what does it mean to have the eyes of your heart enlightened? I pray that you wrap your mind around this and your heart around this reality. That's what he's praying for. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. That is, that you will rest in the fact that you were chosen. If you're a Christian, you're chosen before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless. That you'll rest in that reality. If you're a Christian, God chose you before the foundation of the world. Before dirt was invented, God set his affection upon you, and he chose you to be holy and blameless. That your hope is in his calling, not in your ability. That he is the one who keeps me. He is the one who holds me. And I'm trusting in him. Like, this is not like, it's just not a happy verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 that we should just hold on to. It's truth that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you hold on to that. I don't know how much more practical I can get than that. And the only way you're going to be able to hold on to that is if you're reading the Bible and you're studying the Bible and you take things like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and you store it in your heart. And the way you store it in your heart is you read it and let your mind meditate upon it so that the words and the truth of God's word filter through all the noise and clutter of what you've consumed into your heart, and you hold on to that. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Like, some praise chariots and some praise horses, but we will praise in the name of the Lord our God. We'll praise His name. Like, the future of Meadowbrook and what He's doing in each and every individual life that's represented in this room, like, God is big enough to change your life and to mold it and to shape it. And He's going to do, I believe, amazing things in the life of this congregation and in your life in general. And so, you know, he said, so I'm praying for that. I'm praying for that. That these are in accordance with the, well, verse 19. So he continues. He said, so I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, meaning we are the inheritance of God. He's not going to lose that which belongs to Him. How do I know I belong to Him? Jesus purchased me. He purchased me through the blood of Jesus, His Son. And in verse 19, His inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of His power towards us who believe? That He sealed us with His Holy Spirit, and the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that resides in you and me. And then and he continues, and he says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, meaning all the demonic realm is under the heel of an omnipotent, almighty King of Kings, that is Jesus, right? And he goes, but it's so easy to miss here what he says here. He says that at the end of verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. These are the same words that he uses in chapter 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. That our might or our strength comes from the might of God, and that might comes from God Himself, and He sealed us with His Holy Spirit. And I've said this multiple times throughout our time together in Ephesians, that the way that, let me say it this way, it's not about you getting more of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's about the Holy Spirit getting more of your life. Well, how does that happen? How does that happen? It happens when you surrender your life to Him. It happens when you're listening to God's Word called the Bible. It happens when you stop feeding your mind with stuff that God is opposed to, and you start feeding your mind with stuff that God is for. It begins when you have people in your life who are able to speak into your life, godly people who are able to speak into your life, who are walking with the Lord. It's being a true disciple, who a true disciple is a person who is always a learner, wanting to learn from the Lord. And God speaks through His Word, and He also speaks through His people. And just being receptive to what it is that God has for you, what He wants for you, and taking that and applying it to your life. That's how you be alert. Recognizing, you know what? I don't have it together. I've been a Christian for X amount of years, and I'm still learning. Like, I've been a Christian since 1991, and I'm still growing in my faith and my relationship with the Lord. It still feels like a waltz. There are sins that pop up in my life that I need to have to repent of. There are sins that I have victory over. There are sins I still don't have victory over. And so I need to be on alert. I need to seek what it is that He wants for my life. Some recommendations that I have for you is this. Like, here's a great first step to heeding Paul's like appeal to, you know, take action, be alert, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Maybe cut back on the time you spend with other things and start filling your mind with the Word of God. Well, maybe you're asking, well, what do I start with? Well, one of the Gospels would be good. Mark, if you're not used to reading your Bible, read the Gospel of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles out there. We would love for you to go home with one. Then maybe 1 John. Join a life group. We've got life groups out there. You can sign up for a life group. Get plugged into a life group. Here's another great start. You don't even have to start with a life group. Sign up for the partnership pathway course, because you're going to learn how to, you're going to be introduced into how to study your Bible, how to share your faith, what are your spiritual gifts. Sign up for that. That would be one step. Instead of being consumed by, you know, secular music, and believe me, like, if you, I'm not against secular music. Like, I have a Kempo martial arts playlist that I have on here. It's got praise music and it's got other music. And so, but I'm careful about what I listen to. When I go to the gym, I have another playlist that I listen to. It's got hip hop on there and it's got all kinds of stuff. But I'm careful about what I'm consuming. But if all you're consuming is like secular stuff, start feeding your mind with praise music. You know, there are all kinds of stuff you can download. I love Shane and Shane. You know, that's one. The Passion. You know, just the whole Passion band group or whatever. You can download those. There's all kinds of stuff you can do. I would start there. Like, start feeding your mind with music that reminds us of who God is. We're musical. You know, here's the thing. When we get to heaven, I will be out of a job. I will not need to preach. The sermon will be all around us. But here's the thing that won't stop. Singing. For all of eternity, we will be singing the praises of our God. You should get used to it. Maybe start now. It's in our DNA. It's in our DNA. A lot of the Bible is poetry or music. You have the Psalms are all songs. Like, music's a big deal. So start consuming music that feeds your soul instead of starves it. And then pray. Maybe you're not used to praying. Maybe you don't know how to pray. Here, I'll give you some help. Start with the Lord's Prayer. If you're not used to praying, start with the Lord's Prayer and think about, but don't just say it. It's like that by just stating something in the Bible or reciting it, that doesn't help. Think about what you're reading. Think about what you're looking at in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter, if you're taking notes and you don't pray, write down Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, or Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Those are the Lord's Prayer. Start with that. If you pray just maybe here and there, pray a little more. And if you pray regularly throughout the day, maybe 5 minutes or 10 minutes in the morning, add another 5 or 10 minutes to your prayer time. When you pray, you recognize that you have no strength in of yourself, that your strength has to be in and through the might of God Almighty. Amen? Like, this is like, I don't know how more practical I can get than that. And remember that your strength is not your own ability, it's not your skills, it's not your talents. All those are good things. But your strength is in the might of the Lord. I want to end with Psalm 46, and just to share with you, it's on the screen there. And just receive this from the Lord. It's one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 46. But I'll just look at verses 10 through 11. Maybe you need to hear this. I know I've needed to hear this over and over and over again, especially the last 3 weeks. Stop striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Amen? Hey, stop striving. Stop striving. Just stop. And pause and focus your attention on God who chose you before the foundation of the earth and who redeemed you through His Son and sealed you by His Holy Spirit. And He did all of that because His mercy is rich, His love is great, and His grace is sufficient. Like, just stop striving and know that He is God and exalt Him. That's where your strength comes from. He's going to be exalted. He'll be exalted at Meadowbrook. He'll be exalted in your family. He'll be exalted where you work. Like, He is going to be exalted. From the rising to its sun to its setting, God says, my name will be praised among the nations. Like, that's coming. That's coming. And we might as well, like, we should join Him in that. And we should, like, engage, you know, what God is doing and not be dull in our senses and not just stand, but to move. This is the whole thing in Ephesians, is to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. You know what walking is? It's movement. It's not standing idly before a tree. It's movement. It's following Jesus. I said 2 weeks ago when we were addressing this church discipline, I said, some of you are holding on to sin in your life. You need to let that go and run to Jesus and cling to Him. And some of you heard that and you still haven't done it. And so it's time to let it go and run to Jesus and surrender it to Him and let Him have all of your heart. The thing that Kevin Riley, a mentor of mine, who I'm still friends with, said to me so many years ago, he said, Keith, when is God going to have all of your heart? And maybe some of you need to hear that question. When is God going to have all of your heart? God wants all of your heart. And believe me, when He gets the more of His of your heart that He gets, the more joy you will experience in Him. Amen? We're going to sing a song. The vocalists, the ladies aren't going to come up and they're not going to be up here. It's going to be the song that we sang 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was. And you can sit and listen to it. You can stand and sing with it. You can use this time of prayer. Whatever you want to do, do it. But do it with all your heart. So I'm not going to ask you to stand. You just do whatever you want to do. And we're going to play this video, and that's how we're going to end our time together. God, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for everyone in this room and those watching the live stream. God, have Your way with us. Have Your way with us. Please, have Your way with us. May we be a people known, not by our talents, not by our gifting, but by our dependence upon the might, Your might, the might of God Almighty, that is where we will draw from our strength, not in chariots, not in horses, not in great instruments, not in great skill, but in You alone. Have Your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Christ he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore.
Forevermore.
Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope and life and death.
Oh, sing.
Oh,
thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.